1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now here Paul is urging the Thessalonian Christians to recognize those who labor among them. Recognizing the NASB is translated appreciate, but this word is defined as to acknowledge the high status of someone, to show honor or to show respect. Respect those who labor among you. You know, if we were to stop here, we could assume that this means a mutual respect between fellow believers, because Paul says those who labor among you. One of the things that I do appreciate about this is we are just fellow laborers, and we are laboring with each other. But here, it's saying those who labor among you. In other words, they are co-workers, but we know that this isn't the case as far as being addressing everyone the same, for the rest of the context does not allow this. Paul is referring to the leaders in the local church. He doesn't name them as pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, or deacons. And this may be due to the fact that the church was very young at the time. Some have suggested that those having gifts like teaching, administration, prophecy, etc., would have taken upon themselves the leadership role. They were a young church, and those who have caught on to things, maybe those who have learned the Bible or have a gift of interpretation, administration, have just taken on the role and tried to guide through, and maybe some others were a little jealous. Like I've said before, there was one person who said, I've had seniority over you, and that's really not how the church works. God has placed everyone with a gift in the church to function. What we do know is that if the church was a mature church, meaning they had men in offices like pastors, elders, or deacons, it would have been addressing these men or would have been referring to men and this type of leadership. There are three things we should recognize about the character of these leaders in the local church. The first thing is they must labor. The word labor here means to work hard, to toil, to strive, or struggle. Paul says in chapter 2 of the same book, verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul was a tent maker. He didn't take any money from them. He didn't expect them to pay. It was in the very early stages. Matter of fact, he was just witnessing, and the only ones that came into that church in Thessalonica were new converts. So he didn't want to be a hindrance to them. We would do the same thing today. We would, if people were visiting today, we would say that, you know, we're speaking on money here, but we are not asking for you to give. That's the responsibility of those who are already in the faith, those who have grown to that knowledge or in that knowledge. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, as you read throughout the New Testament, it is very obvious that Paul was a man like no other. I have known some pastors, and I don't know any who would ever say that I labor as hard as Paul has labored. I have gone through as much as Paul has gone through. But pastors who take their call seriously work hard. There's a pastor in Massachusetts who said that someone from his church asked him, what is it that you do throughout the day? And he said, if you would like to, I'll take you on any given day and you can see what I do. The pastor who was one of my mentors and I did my internship under is one of the hardest working men that I know. He is up early in the morning and goes to bed late at night. Matter of fact, he just came back from a missions trip. He's always busy, but he doesn't match to what Paul did. And Paul was a man who worked hard, but those who take their calling seriously work hard. Not too long ago, someone asked me how many hours I think I put into the church, and I really never thought about it. I just did those things that I need to do without thinking about what it is that I do. So I thought about it. I said, what do I do? And, you know, I'm thinking maybe 20 hours. And as I tallied everything up, I realized that I put in about 30 hours or so a week. And that's on top of the 50 to 65 hours that I'm away from home at my other job. I say 55, that's a 40-hour week. And with the travel time, 65 if I do Saturday. So I'm doing about 90 to 95 hours a week altogether. And I do this because this is what I feel God has called me to do. If you take your calling seriously, you work hard. Respect these men because they work hard. But these men are to be respected because they are over you in the Lord. Over you means to exercise a position of leadership, rule, or to be at the head. Paul says in Ephesians 4:11, and he himself, and this is speaking of Jesus, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And really, pastors and teachers should be translated pastor teachers. It is Jesus himself who appointed the pastors. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter said that pastors were entrusted, which means that they were given the responsibility. And 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says this, but one in the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Paul is speaking of spiritual gifts in this chapter. It is the Holy Spirit who distributes to each one the gifts as he determines. Each and every individual who are in the body of Christ, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, at the point of their salvation is given a gift. Well, to some, it's the gift of administration or teaching and the pastorate. What is my point in bringing up these verses? My point is that a true pastor is not one who is self-appointed, but one who is appointed by God. So often there are arguments at work about who wants to be in charge. You know, I laugh because I want to be the one who is so far away from the one in charge. I don't want to be the one in charge at work. If something isn't done to the owner's expectations, it's his problem. It's not my problem. It's the foreman's problem because he is the one who has the responsibility of making sure that what needs to be done is done. I remember when I started working with the company that I'm now working with, we were working at Providence College. We were making this fancy doorway to one of the schools. I think it was actually a chapel. We had these heavy precasts, and they were fancy precasts. Really, what precast is it's a fancy design in concrete. And you put them up, and it makes designs, and they're really nice. But this really heavy piece of concrete, and the foreman says, hey, let's put this inside. Where it's wintertime, we got this little enclosed tent, big piece of concrete. It's already full in there, and I said, there's no way we can get this inside. It will be in the way. He goes, let's put this inside. So the owner of the company standing right there, he said, he's the foreman. Do what he says to do. He says, put it aside. Well, I didn't understand what he was saying because he's Portuguese and he has a broken or an accent. And instead of saying, put it aside, it sounded like, put it inside. But one of the things that I learned was that he's the foreman. Do what he wants you to do. No problem. Anytime he wants something done, that's the way I do it. And now when the boss comes up and he says, what are you doing? Why are you doing it that way? It's what I was told to do. It's so easy to let someone else take the responsibility and let the weight fall on his shoulders. You know, there's one guy at work who is a foreman and he doesn't want to be the foreman anymore. He says it's not worth it. Even with the extra pay, the vacation days that I'm paid for, the holidays that I'm paid for, the gas that I get, the gas card, it's not worth it. I go home at night, I think about work. I stay over late to make sure that the next day's ready if the time goes past and there still needs to be more done. The stress comes and I go home and I take it out on my wife and my kids sometimes. The extra pay, the extra benefits, they're not worth it. One of the things that is true is that God has called me to be a pastor. God has called other people to be a pastor. And at work, you may be able to step down from your responsibilities. But one of the things that you can't do, or you could, but as a pastor you can't do, is just step down from your possibilities. You know, I don't know if I'm supposed to say this or not, but there have been times that I didn't want to be a pastor. I have thought to myself many times that it would be so much easier to find a church who has a pastor who is heading in the right direction, that's biblically sound, and jump on board. I'll just be the man. What do you want done? And I'll do it. But I could never stop being a pastor any more than I could stop being a father, or that I could stop being a husband. God has called me to be a husband, a father, and a pastor. And to give up on any of these would be to give up on the calling in which God has called me to be. And in essence, to give up on God. These men are to be respected because they are hardworking. These men are to be respected because they are over you in the Lord. They are appointed by God. They aren't self-appointed. And these men are to be respected because they admonish you. Admonish means to instruct or to warn. It is the responsibility of the pastor to instruct Christians how to live and how not to live. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All scriptures given by inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You know, this letter was written to Timothy, and he was a young man that Paul had left in Ephesus. And the responsibility that Paul gave to him was to set up elders within that region. He was to train up men, and in the local churches, he was to appoint elders. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ met with Peter and the other disciples on the shore, and this is what the conversation was between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Jesus continued to instruct Peter to tend and feed the Lord's people. Peter instructed the elders in his first letter to do the same. Chapter 5, 1 and 2, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God who is among you." What does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds and protects those who are given him. They feed and protect the sheep. Haven't read this verse in a while. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The primary purpose of the pastor is to feed those entrusted to him with the Word of God. The Word of God is referred to as milk, is referred to as meat. Jesus says that we shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Feeding and protecting. That's what those verses are saying. Feed and protect. You know, there are so many things, and as we go throughout the Sunday school and we talk about the importance of Jesus Christ and knowing Christology, because there are so many people and so many false religions that are out there, and they have taken so many different people, or so many people, I should say, from good churches that aren't taught doctrine, sound doctrine. And they come along and they sound like they know what they're talking about. And they do know what they're talking about in reference to their stuff, but their stuff is false teaching. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preaches any other gospel but this, let him be accursed. In other words, let him die, let him go to hell. There is this health, wealth, and prosperity movement. And there's a bunch of other things that are out there that are not true. And a pastor's responsibility is to make sure that they don't take heed to those type of teachings, but to feed on the truth. These men are to be respected because they are hardworking. These men are to be respected because they are over you in the Lord. They are appointed by God. And these men are to be respected because they admonish you through the Word of God. Let us finish by looking at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. The word esteem means to engage in an intellectual process, to think. In other words, think about the things that are pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. In this context, what are the responsibilities of a pastor? How is it that one shows their love for their pastor? I believe the way to show your love for your pastor is to lighten his load, not increase it. Let me explain what I mean. Before I became a pastor, these are some of the things that I have heard about the pastor and his family and what is expected of them. The wife of the pastor is expected to do a lot around the church. She's to fill in all the holes. But the truth of the matter is that the wife of the pastor isn't expected to do anything more than the rest of those who are in the church. The wife isn't called. She's a member of the church. She's not expected to fill in the holes and do everything else that everyone else isn't doing. The children of the pastor are expected to be better behaved than the other kids. That's a farce. Every child is expected to behave according to what the scriptures say. They aren't expected to be any better or any worse. They're expected to be obedient to the word of God and to their parents. The pastor is hired by the church and expected to be the mechanic, mason, roofer, electrician, carpenter, cook, cleaning person, evangelist, counselor, hospital visitor, home visitor, and the list goes on. The pastor's primary job is to feed the sheep. They pay the pastor. It's really not even a pay. What you're doing is helping provide the pastor with the finances so that he can give himself full time to the Word of God, to study the Word of God. I'm not saying that a pastor can't do any of these other things. Far from saying that. But what I am saying is when a pastor is distracted with all these other things, he is taken away from the most important thing. And that is the study of the Word of God so that he can proclaim and feed God's people. So this will lighten the load physically, but what about the spiritual and emotional load that the pastor carries? The expectations of a pastor can be exhausting and spiritually draining in regards to those things that are expected and are biblical. Do you realize how stressful it is to make sure that you study the passage that you are teaching and preaching, rightly dividing the Word of truth? You know the pressures there are to stand before God because the Bible says to study to show thyself approved. So now the pastor has to go up. He has to study the Bible. He has to make sure that what he has studied is accurate so that he is feeding God's people with the right nutrients. To come up with ideas on how to reach the lost for Christ. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry and then get them to do it. How you are to pay the bills when the bills are more than the income that's coming in every week. To always try and not forget anything that is needed for any given ministry. As a matter of fact, it was Friday, and I was thinking that Elaine has a hard time with the front step. And I was thinking it's going to be a really warm couple days. Let's shovel this step out so it will melt and she can have that nice walkway to walk up or anyone else that's in need of that. Do we have everything that's going to be needed for a Sunday morning? You know, there's been times that we have left the house and how frustrating it is to live a half hour away, to forget something, then have to turn around and go back, or we've sent the boys back for something. Your mind is always going. And that's things that are needed. Those are things that just go on every single time that a pastor is weighed down with. On top of all this, the pastor, like everyone else, is dealing with his own sinful nature. You know, we're sinners too. You already know that. But we're sinners too, and the Lord deals with us the same way that he deals with everybody else. You know that's not right. You know that's how you should have said that. You know that's not what you should be thinking. And you know you're not supposed to treat your kids that way or yell at your kids that way. You know you shouldn't let your wife yell at you like that. No, but you know, the list goes on, and we have those same struggles all the time. And so we're dealing with our own things that the Lord is helping us grow in. People get upset with a pastor because of things that they assume a pastor is to be or do that aren't really biblical at all. Jesus addressed this when he spoke with the leaders of Israel in Mark chapter 7, 1 through 8. We're not going to go there this morning due to time, but the Jews taught their traditions as being equal with the commandments of God. And Jesus said, you have placed them on the same level, the same playing field as the commandments of God. They were talking about washing the cup and the disciples not washing their hands. People have come to expect from pastors certain things, and when it isn't done, they call it sin. Listen to what Paul says is to be done to a sinning pastor. Paul addresses this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may fear. It says if a pastor is sinning, dealing with sin, if a pastor is sinning, just like the Old Testament says, just like Matthew 18 says, bring two or three, and you better be sure, bring two or three, and if he's sinning, you rebuke in front of every single person. Matter of fact, it better be serious. With everybody else, it's go up to him as one person, address him, say, this is what I've seen. If he doesn't hear you, bring one or two. If he still doesn't hear you, bring him in front of the church. Pastor doesn't get that chance. Pastor sins, and it's known to two or three of you, rebuke him in front of everybody. Because it's a serious matter, and God takes his church seriously. But at the same time, you better make sure you're right. And you better make sure that it is sin. And I say to every single one of you, if I'm sinning, by all means. The problem that occurs in many churches is that the pastor isn't sinning according to Scripture, but falls short to one's expectation. If you really want to esteem the pastor very highly and love for their work's sake, do what the writer of Hebrews says to do. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. A pastor who is called of God will have a heart for the people to know the word of God and to live according to that word. I have said before, when people have asked me, why do you feel called to be a pastor? And I've said, I'm not one of those touchy-feely people who like to go and be amongst a lot of people at the same time, but one of the things that I know for sure is that I have a desire that everybody know the Word of God accurately, who know how to study, to grow together, as Ephesians says, as a team, to help each other grow in Christ to the full stature, and to be what God has called us all to be, righteous, holy, to be witnesses. You know, as I was working on this sermon, I thought of an illustration of what a pastor can feel like sometimes. Imagine being in a boat in the deep with your family or a group of people who you dearly love. And the boat flips. Everyone in the water is looking to you for comfort, to help them stay afloat, while at the same time you are trying to do the same thing yourself. Can you picture it? Now imagine while you are doing your best to comfort and keep afloat the others along with yourself, and others start piling on their belongings they had in the boat, their jewelry box, their suitcases full of clothes, and anything else that will add difficulty to the already difficult task. Many times that's what's happening with pastors. They already have the struggle of living their own life in their own sinful nature. At the same time, trying to feed and protect those that are in his care, only to be burdened down with those things that are of the non-essentials, those things that don't have eternal weight. And that's what I believe a lot of pastors feel like at times in their ministry. How can you show love for the Lord's laborer? Stay within the biblical expectations and not the traditional or personal expectations of the Lord's laborer. Think through things, understand the responsibility of the pastor, and then live to the praise of God's glory. Let's pray.